find my place here. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, again, we'll be turning all over the scriptures this morning, so don't feel like you have to turn to every scripture. But we are going to finish our series entitled Jesus Christ, Our Lord. Why are we here this morning? We're here so we can become more like Christ, right? To become more godly and to show Christ's glory, to more clearly reflect Christ's glory to the world around us. Part of the way we do that is to understand who God is more fully, to know who our God is and to respect Him and to obey Him. You and I are on a path to become more and more like Christ. And knowing the names of our Lord Jesus Christ helps us understand God better and more fully. When we say the name Jesus or Christ or Lord, what do we mean by those names? By way of review, I'd like to start back off in the Old Testament. Think of how God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve was without sin, but Eve listened to the devil, Satan, and sin came into the world, and mankind required a redeemer to bring him back to God. We had a few of those thoughts this morning in our first meeting. All throughout the Old Testament, man was looking forward to that redeemer, that Messiah, that anointed one that would come one day to redeem them back to God's presence. All throughout the Old Testament, man had to sacrifice animals and do all this preparation looking forward to one day that the perfect sacrifice would come. So all throughout the Old Testament, and there were prophecies throughout the Old Testament that one day a redeemer would come. Isaiah, several verses in Isaiah, said one day a redeemer will come. Isaiah 53, Psalms. And we don't need to turn to all those prophecies we have in previous lessons. But then we turn to the New Testament, right? We turn to the New Testament. All of a sudden, the first verse of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Here's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We see, we read in John 1 that the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we see that God has become man and become flesh. Now what was revealed about God, even before he was born, the angels came to Joseph and Mary and told them about the birth of God incarnate that would come. And what the angels said revealed everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 1, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we see the in Luke in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, the angel is talking to Mary. Oh, sorry, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." And this is the first revelation. "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus was a common name back in those days. So you shall call and he goes on and said, "This shall be the Son of God, Son of the Highest. He will be throne. He's God, but you will call his name Jesus." Jesus was a very common, ordinary name back then. But given to Jesus, this was a revelatory name. This was a name that provided explanation about God. What did the name Jesus mean? Well, the name Jesus in scriptures has meant Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And of course, we read in Matthew. You don't have to turn to Matthew, but the angel comes to Joseph and says the same thing. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Literally, "For he himself it is who will save his people from their sins." He's saying this child who is going to be born to Mary is indeed God Almighty, who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill his name. This is a very common name, beautiful name, and Jesus fulfilled that name. And so in Luke 1, we see his name shall be Jesus. And then in the next chapter, so we see three instances of angels coming to proclaim Jesus' birth. He came to Joseph, he came to Mary, and the third visit of the angels was to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. So turn to Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So this is tidings that will be to everyone. You and me sitting here today can receive joy from this message from this angel. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel gives Jesus, the baby Jesus, two more names: Christ the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago we talked about the name Christ. And we know that Christ is not actually a name, but it's a title. In the Old Testament, the name Christ is translated as Messiah. So the word Messiah is the same as the word Christ. It's a different translation, different language. And of course, we know the word Messiah meant what? Anointed one. One who is anointed. One who is prepared for a certain office. And we talked about what those three offices were. The office of a prophet, the office of a priest, and the office, position of a king. And in the Old Testament, we know that those three offices, we read of people being anointed to fulfill those offices. So Jesus, the Christ, here in this passage is talking about Jesus who is coming to be anointed to fulfill these offices. You say the words Jesus Christ, maybe it's more appropriate to say Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. As we know, Christ is not a name given, but it's his office. And the angel says one more word, that he is Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And today, we're going to talk about what the word Lord means. So here we have, before Jesus was even born, these names, these revelatory names and titles were given to him. Jesus, who is Christ, the Lord. And why are these names important? Well, all throughout the New Testament, the epistles, especially the Apostle Paul, uses these three names over and over and over. First, a section of Paul's first epistle in Romans, he says, "Jesus Christ, our Lord." He starts off with the typical way Paul starts off his epistles is, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord." Or our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends this epistle, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So Paul uses these names over and over, not on accident. The purpose of this series is to understand what these names mean and how we can better use them and understand them, and therefore understand our God and get to know Him better. So first of all, I'd like to talk about the meaning of the name Lord. So there's a little bit of technical words. I'll try not to get too technical this morning. But the word Lord translated in Greek, if the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and instead of seeing the word Lord, you'd see the word Kurios in Greek. And in Hebrew, the word is Adonai. So in the Old Testament, you'd see Adonai. Or in the Old New Testament, Kurios. And those are basically the different languages, Greek and Hebrew, for the name Lord. The name means master or sovereign, or a name given out of respect, say sir. There's examples. You don't have to, just a couple examples, don't need to turn there. And in Matthew chapter 6, God says, "No one can serve two masters." The word there is kurios. He says, "No one can serve two lords." Two masters. That's the word means master. A word from respect. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 says, "Kurios, Lord, you don't have any buckets to draw water with. How are you going to draw this living water?" She says the word sir, but it's translated kurios. From the word kurios. Even in the Old Testament, uses the word Lord many times. Think of Abraham's servant who is going out in Genesis, Abraham's servant was going on a hunt for a bride for his son Isaac. And he refers to his Abraham as my master, my Lord. He says, my Lord, my master Abraham, my Adonai Abraham. So this is it's a way of placing somebody in the position of authority. And we'll get there in a few minutes. Now, going back to the Old Testament, it's a little bit confusing with this word, because this word, Lord, is actually two words in the Old Testament, in scriptures. But in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord, and it might be Adonai, but it might also be the name for Jehovah. The name Jehovah in the Old Testament is the word Yahweh. And this is the word that we know that was very, very sacred to the Jewish, to the old Hebrew scholars and the scribes. When they would write the word Jehovah, or they would write the word Yahweh, they wouldn't even include the vowels. Their translations, when they would write the Old Testament scriptures, was literally YHWH. They wouldn't even write the vowels, because out of reverence to the Lord. Of course, we know words that they'd have to clean their pen. They wouldn't ever utter it out loud because of how sacred the name for Jehovah was. And that name Jehovah, I'm not here as an expert on this subject, but it refers to either God overall, the Trinity, the overall Trinity, Jehovah God, or say the Father, Jehovah God, say talking maybe to his son. But this word is Jehovah, but in the Old Testament is also translated Lord. Yahweh is a proper name for Jehovah God, also translated as Lord. But going in the New Testament, in Luke, he said, you shall be Christ the Lord. That's not referring to Yahweh, although it is. It's referring to the word as a master. So I don't know if you all are completely confused at this point. But the word Lord in the scripture can either refer, in the Old Testament, can either refer to Yahweh, Jehovah, or a master. Which is sometimes the word master is referring to God, but sometimes it's not referring to God. Like you have in Genesis, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He says the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph, and he excelled in his Lord's house, in Potiphar's house, or Pharaoh's house. So there's the word Lord talking about the Lord Jehovah God was with him, but then also you have the word Lord referring to someone who is not God, but a master. Malachi chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just turn to Malachi chapter 3, and another example of the two words in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now one of those words, Lord, refers to Yahweh, and one refers to Adonai. And of course, we know that the first one, and the Lord whom ye seek, that's Adonai, that's the master whom ye seek. Shall suddenly come to his temple. That's maybe referring to God, but it's referring to him as a figure of authority. But the second time it's mentioned in that verse, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And if you see Lord of hosts, that's referring to Jehovah. The way that you can tell it apart, and of course many of you all know this, is that if the word Lord is capitalized in all capital letters, L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is referring to Jehovah God. But then if you see the word Lord with capital L but lowercase O-R-D, that means Adonai, or master. And that could be referring to God, that not necessarily referring to God. Adonai means, sometimes it means deity, but sometimes it just means the word master, especially if it's not being used about God, as we took. Probably one of the most common uses of the word together is found in Psalm 110. And if you could turn to Psalm 110, and what we're going to do is read this verse, talk about it, and then talk about where it's used in the New Testament as well. So Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's a little bit, quite a broad verse. Many scholars think this is referring to the coming of the Lord or the ascension of the Lord. Lord went back into heaven. The Lord, all capital letters, said to my Lord, capital L but lowercase. So the first one is talking about Yahweh, Jehovah God. And in the second reference is talking to Master. And this is the Psalm of David. David wrote this Psalm. And so it's David talking. He said, Yahweh, Jehovah God, said to my Master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And it will it continues on and talk about how the Lord will be a king. He shall rule in verse 2. But in verse 4, the Lord shall be a priest. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is clearly talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was the Lord. He was the priest. And he was a king, two of his offices that are mentioned here in this psalm. Now, this passage helps not just with the meaning of the names, but also the message of the name Lord. What does the Lord actually mean? So we understand, we're trying to figure out what the name means, but what's the message behind it to us today? It refers to, really, as I mentioned, it can either refer to his deity, or it can refer to his authority, or both. But here in this passage, it's talking about the Lord said to my Lord. Now, if it's David talking, and David's referring to, later on we realize that David is referring to the one who is going to come, the Messiah, who was promised to come from David. What is David doing talking about his son, one of his heirs, one of his descendants, and calling him Lord, his authority? What's David doing with that? It's a little bit hard to put your thinking caps on a little bit, but here is David talking about one, the coming Messiah, who is coming from David, the root of Jesse, the lineage of David, the one who's promised. If anything, he should be calling David Lord, but here is David calling that person Lord or authority figure. What does that tell you who that person is? David recognizes that as God. David recognizes him as the coming Messiah, as God. And that's a reason why the word Lord or Adonai means deity. Now in Matthew chapter 22, if you turn to Matthew chapter 22, this is exactly the same reasoning that God gives to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, Jesus said, well, if you say that the Christ, who say that the Christ, who are you? He said, the son of David. He said, well, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, and he's referring, and the Lord is quoting Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. And so the Lord uses this verse, and incidentally, this is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses. It's quoted in this, and in several other Hebrews and several other books as well, is Psalm 110 is quoted. And it's you've heard this many times, but it's a passage that God uses to refer to himself as deity, that he's the authority figure, but he is deity. It's very interesting and I'm not going to turn to it because we'll be turning a lot, but we know in Mark chapter 5, there are two of the three times that the story of when Jesus sailed across and cast the demons, the legion, out of this man who was running wild. And Jesus commanded the man twice. He commanded the man in Mark's account, he said, go to the others and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them what the Lord, Kurios, or your master has done for you. So he went abroad and spread what good things Jesus had done for him. So the passage equates master with Jesus. Now the translation that Luke gives in Luke chapter 8, He says, go and tell what all things God has done for you. And so he goes and tells the crowd what Jesus has done for us. So two different, the same story told twice. One time is referring to Lord, authority, master. And the other time he's referring to God. And so that it's maybe he said both words twice, and one author uses the one word, one says the other word, but it's the words are interchangeable here. So we see that the message in the name Lord refers to his deity. But this morning, and what I'd like to focus on this morning is that it speaks about his authority. That the word Lord has to do with somebody's authority. Usually the Lord, not always the Lord, but in this case, when we're calling him the Lord Jesus Christ, we're giving him a position of authority. The disciples constantly called him Lord. Called him Lord, Master, Teacher, Rabbi. All words of authority over them. Whereas the Pharisees, many times, they like to use the word teacher. They did not like to use the word Lord or call him a Lord. But the disciples knew that he was their Lord. And they gave him authority over them. Because they knew that Jesus Christ, their Lord, had authority over them. Over the scriptures. He had authority over the Pharisees. John chapter 20. When Thomas says, unless I see the wounds in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas, reach your hand and stick it into my wounds. And see, look at the wound in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What was Thomas's response to that? My Lord and my God. Now what's the word Lord referring to there? He is not saying, my God and my God. That word Lord is talking about Master. He's calling him Master, my Master and my God. In Acts chapter 2, the first sermon, we had talked about this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter's, and incidentally, in verse 34 and 35, Peter echoes Psalm 110 again. There's another time it comes up. But verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and God. He's not saying God has made him both God and God. He's using this word Lord as a symbol of his authority. He has made him the authority and Christ. So the word kurios, the word Lord, means authority. Now I'd like to pause. Now that we know what it means, hopefully I didn't confuse everybody about the meaning of the name Lord. I'd like to pause and I'd like to put all three names together. And then we'll talk about what it means to us. After all, that's what we're here for, is talking about, it's great to have all this knowledge, but how does it affect us? How does it affect you and me? We read Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Jesus, which means Jehovah, saves. Christ. So if Jehovah, if the word Jesus is the who, Jehovah, who does what? Who saves? Christ is the how. How does he save? By being our prophet, our priest, and our king. Early in the New Testament, early in Jesus' ministry, he proclaimed the name of God more fully than any of the teachers and any of the rabbis. He truly prophesied Jesus Christ. Over and over he said, you know, you have heard this from the law, but I say unto you this. He was a prophet. He was a priest. When he sacrificed himself on the cross, he gave the only sacrifice that would appease the holy God, which is the perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. He was a priest. And king, he's our king. He will reign for all eternity. And if he wasn't a king, well, if somebody else was a king, then what purpose did he have to sacrifice? But he himself is the king. He is the righteous judge, and he will rule for eternity. And thankfully, he's the one who will rule, not anybody else who maybe wouldn't recognize him. So all three have to be together. He has to interpret God for us. He has to give him the sacrifice. He has to have a sacrifice, and he has to rule and be the judge. And all three of those, he saves us. He's the Christ who saves us. And I talk about love like I know everything. There's so much to understand that we don't understand. We're just scratching the surface here. But that's what the word Jesus Christ means. Now, if you really understand and take it to mean what the word Jesus Christ means, what is our response to that? Our response is to fall on our face and call Him, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And that should be our response. So the word Lord means Master, but it's the response that a truly repentant heart has towards Jesus Christ. It's calling Him Master. And it's one thing when it's, and one does not come to salvation until they make Jesus their Savior and Lord. It's the attitude of humility, an attitude of turning from your sins, from things that you would like, that the lords in your life, the idols that you have set up, that someone would have set up. You cannot be saved until you turn from them and recognize them as not lords, but Jesus Christ as your Lord. Romans 10 and 9 and 10 talk about this and talk about the someone who is confessing. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's talking about God, but whoever, you have to come to Jesus with a repentant heart, with a heart that with the attitude of placing Him as authority and placing yourself in submission under Him. I've heard a preacher say that God does not save rebels. He doesn't save those with hard hearts. He saves those who come to Him with an open heart, willing to be saved. And that's necessary. God can save anybody. But once the hard heart, He can't work with. He has to work with someone who is willing to be saved, who wants to be saved. So many lost people say, I can't be a Christian because I have to give up such and such. I don't want to be a Christian because I want to be able to gamble on Sundays or whatever. Can't be a Christian. Even an unbeliever recognizes that in order to be saved, they have to make Jesus Christ their Lord. And they're unwilling to do that. And it's a shame. And I trust everybody here has made Jesus Christ Lord and has opened your life up to making Him Lord of your life and allowing Him to truly be Lord. You don't have to understand fully what the name means. I'm not standing up here saying I fully understand the implications of the word Lord, but just the basic term of placing yourself in submission under Him, calling Him Lord, is necessary for salvation. It was necessary for salvation, but after salvation, it's absolutely still necessary for our lives. What does this mean? Turn to Luke chapter 6. What does this mean for those of us who are Christians? Well, think of this illustration. You think of someone who's building a house, right? Someone's laying out the land. Someone's choosing where to build. They have to build. What's the most important part of the house? We'll go that way. What's the most important part? It's the foundation. If your foundation is not solid, if it's not firm, your house will have problems. If you don't use the right quality material if you have your house, that's the problem. And again, we'll talk about the railroad through Conway. The reason they've had so many issues is that all the gumbo clay in the ground, it provides a horrible foundation. And that's why everyone complains anyway about the railroad tracks, how bad they are, because all the clay in the ground is a horrible foundation for them. They keep pounding rocks down and the tracks keep buckling. And that's an example of a poor foundation, poor results. Just like a house, someone building a house, or especially someone building a skyscraper, you got to go down to what? Bedrock. You can't just stop it. You can't just stop it on the surface. You got to go down to bedrock, and you got to be perfectly flat. If any of those bricks are cockeyed, that affects the whole structure, and that it hurts the whole structure. Just like that, we are to build our lives on Christ's lordship. Christ's lordship should be the foundation for our spiritual life. And if we are not placing Christ as a Lord, then our foundation is weak. In Luke chapter 6 and 46, Jesus says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He's saying, why do you say Lord, Lord? It's almost like you have to say it twice to to remind God, to convince God that he's your Lord, but he's not. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's like you call him master while disobeying your master. Why do you even call him Lord then? See, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. Whoever calls me Lord, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for that it was founded on a rock. And in context, what is that rock? It is calling Jesus Lord and obeying him as Lord of your life. But verse 49, like the ones who call him Lord, Lord, but do not do his works, do not follow him. In verse 49, he is like someone who heard and did nothing. The one who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And that's a stark warning to us who are believers. If we're building our life on a foundation that Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives, but we have other things in our lives that crowd him out, our edifice we're building is severely compromised. All of our life must be given over to the Lord. And that's where the rubber meets the road for us, right? We could say, Lord Jesus Christ, in our worship. Jesus Christ, our Lord. But do we really get the meaning of the word Lord? Is that evident in our lives? Is that evident? People look at you, but on the inside, is he really your Lord? We say he's Lord of all, right? Lord of creation, Lord of all. And how wonderful that is. But let me tell you something, Lord of all. How about, is he Lord of all of you? He's Lord of everybody, but is he Lord of every bit of your life? Are there areas of your heart? Maybe say he's Lord of 95% of your life. And maybe there's some corners where you don't recognize him as Lord of these little corners. Well, the house you're building is severely compromised if that's the case. Jesus wants to be Lord of all of your life. You and I are to turn everything over to Christ. So using the term Lord should mean that we are recognizing him as authority and authority over all of our life. It's convicting for me. It should be convicting for all of us. What are we not turning over to the Lord? What we're saying, Lord, Lord, but are there some areas where we're not quite willing to give him that position of authority? So first we talked about the meaning of the name Lord, and then we talked about the message of the name Lord. Finally, this morning I'd like to talk about the motivation by the name Lord. And this is, if anything hits home, this does. John chapter 13. If you turn to John chapter 13. This is the Last Supper. And this is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And let's see what he does. In Luke chapter 13, I'll just start reading at verse 1 because verse 1 is so beautiful, and continue. John 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, what did God do? He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Now this, what he was doing was something that the lowest servant should be doing. That after the disciples were walking all day in with their sandals in this dusty Middle Eastern road, they come to the house, and the servant of the house was to bind aside his clothes, grab water, and wash the dirty feet of the travelers. And yet this is what Jesus did. And he came to Peter, and Peter scoffed and said, Lord, I don't need to be washed by you. I don't need to do this. But guess who also was in the crowd? Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus knew would betray him. And did he pass over Judas? No, he didn't. He washed Judas' feet as well. But the part of this passage is verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. And if you say, well, for so I am. If I then am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet," and this is the word we're talking about, "if I then am your Lord and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them." So Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant that day. He became a servant to his disciples. He washed the disciples' feet. He didn't have to do that. He could have had an amazing ministry and not even have to have this passage. There was nothing that said the disciples' feet have to be washed or that he had to wash them, but he saw an opportunity that he didn't even have to take, and he took it. He became a servant to these men, the ones whose feet were dirty, the ones who would scoff, like Peter said, "Don't wash my feet." And Judas, the one who had never repented ever, yet the Lord still loved him enough to wash his feet. He didn't have to do this, but he did anyway. And yet he says, if the Lord does this, yet verse 16, "I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master." He said, verily, verily, one of the verily, verilies of Scripture right here. The servant is not greater than his master. Those of us who call him Lord should be doing the same thing. When faced with the opportunity to be a servant for our fellow believers, so often we continue past, we don't take an opportunity to be a servant. We call him Lord and Master, yet we turn away from the opportunity to serve our brothers. Sometimes it's easier to serve the lost people, right? Sometimes people we don't know, we like to serve. And yet if it's our brother and we see our brother and our brother has smelly feet, and the Lord knew the disciples better than they did, and yet he was able to wash their feet. And us knowing our brothers, we should wash the disciples' feet as well. Talking to myself as well. We all should take advantage of opportunities to wash each other's feet. If we call him Lord, then we should do what he does. This is what the word Lord should require of us. It's not just a term to throw around. It's not a term to be used lightly. We call him Lord, yet we act like we're above what our master did. And it was really convicting for me. There are excuses in the Bible, my people. You don't have to turn to Matthew chapter 9, but it talks about, you call me Lord. I'll just turn to Matthew chapter 9. We have time. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 57. If I can get there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 57. Nope. I think it's Matthew chapter 8. Nope, that's Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. That's right. And these are people calling him Lord. Now it happened, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "Now as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" There they say the word Lord. "And Jesus said to him, 'Are you sure? Birds have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' He said, 'You call me Lord? This world is not your home. Are you willing to sacrifice this world as your home, the comforts? And are you willing to recognize yourself as a stranger in this world? Because this world's not your home. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head in this world.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But they said, 'Lord, let me go first and just bury my father. Let me bury my father.' He said, 'Let the dead bury their own dead.' In effect, he's saying, 'If you call me Lord, cast aside earthly things. These things that earthly people can take care of, the dead. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Don't be distracted by earthly things.' And similarly, he said, and another also said in verse 61, 'Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said, 'No one who has put his hand at the plow should look back. Press on and don't look back.' You call him Lord." What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She had a moment of regret. She looked back and God made her an example. very sorrowful example. But we read Jesus as, but let's end on a positive note. In Philippians chapter 2, we talked about Jesus taking the form of a servant. Again, this echoes, let's see, Philippians chapter 2. This echoes that passage very clearly. That God says Jesus took upon him in the passage we just read, Jesus took on himself the form of a servant and said, if you call me Lord, you will do the same thing. And here we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do this. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, washing the disciples' feet, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, even the most torturous death known to men. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. So everybody is involved, everybody on earth, that every tongue, everybody's tongue, yours, mine, the world, everybody's tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He went through all this, so the Father exalted him and said, one day, whether or not you accepted Christ in this world or rejected Christ in this world, wherever you are, you will recognize him as Lord. And your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He exalted him. And to put a stamp on that, what's written on his face and on his robe? In Revelation chapter 19, he is on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, talking about Christ and all his majesty and glory. For all eternity, what will be on his robe, the name written on him, is Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he took on the form of a servant. And that should be encouragement to us today. God will bless those who truly follow him, truly treat him as Lord. So in conclusion, an understanding of these three names, as we talked about, Jesus Christ our Lord, will help us understand who our God is, and maybe we will grow to appreciate those names just as Paul did. As Paul couldn't help himself but over and over use the term Jesus Christ our Lord, many different combinations, many in his closings, his openings. Jesus Christ our Lord was sweet to the name of his, the name was sweet to Paul's lips, and it should be to ours as well. And it should be, as we learned, also a challenge to us that if he's our Lord, how are we living our lives? And if you're unsaved, we must get to the point, everyone must get to the point where they can call him Lord. Final verse, I'll leave you with this, is the last verse of our Bible. The Bible leaves us with an amazing benediction. The grace, the unmerited favor, Revelation 22 and verse 21. The grace, the unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's how the Bible leaves us. With the amazing trinity of names. The Lord, Master, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Christ, by being our prophet, priest, and king. And may his grace be with us until we see him face to face, and we worship him and call him Lord and King for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've barely begun to scratch the surface of who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for these small pictures of your work, of how much you love us, and how much you've sacrificed for us. I pray that if somebody here is unwilling to call you Lord, they will get to the point where they can call you Lord and Master of their lives and trust you as their own personal Savior. And pray for those of us who are saved that we say the name the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we'd actually mean him Lord and live our lives like he is our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the challenge of this book, and thank you for revealing yourself to us through the pen of Scripture. And We thank you for God's word, and we look forward to seeing you one day for all eternity. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.